If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John. It's the epistle of 1 John. So it's near the back, and 1 John chapter 5. Before we move into our message today, I just want to kind of give a shout-out word of thanks for this past week, Easter Sunday. And we had over 4,000 people in worship in the three services, and it's been 7 years since we've had that many people here on our campus in worship. And not only was that exciting, but we also had 500 people watch us on live stream, so close to 4,500 people were with us on Easter Sunday. And we had 447 volunteers. That's just incredible. And we had something that we never expected, and that is that some of you we had to send back. You said, hey, I'm willing to help at this particular hour. We said, listen, we got enough. So thank you for going over and above and made that just an incredible day. So appreciate that very much. In this study, as we have been walking through the book of 1 John, he's coming down, he's kind of landing the plane, and there's some final verses 13 through 21. And in those verses, he will tell you six times he will use the word know, K-N-O-W. We can know, we can know, we can know, you can know. And so it's words of assurance and it's words of certainties. And so what we want to do is that today we're going to take three of those, and then next week we'll complete the study on 1 John and we'll look at the other three of those assurances and certainties. Now, when I grew up, I was told that there were two things that were certainties. Two things are certain, and that was death and taxes. Everyone said, these are things that are inevitable, death and taxes. But then I remember reading a quote that someone else said. He says, death and taxes are inevitable, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. So they are inevitable, death and taxes. But there are certainties in life. And it's those things that you know of. It's like when you go to the grocery store and you get ready to check out, and there are five different checkout spots, and you're trying to find the fastest one, and it's almost a certainty that the one you get behind, it's going to be slow. The person up there, you know, they're trying to fiddle with coupons and figuring that out, and then they thought there was a 2-for-1, but they didn't know if it was a 3-for-1. I may have gotten the wrong item over here, and then they're trying to pay with 1983 traveler's checks. And it's just confusing on there. And you say, why am I in this particular line? And as soon as you got in it, what'd you say? It was a certainty. I knew it would happen. You're in a hurry. You said, oh, if I could just get a little Starbucks, I'm going to go through the drive-thru. There's only one car there. This will be wonderful. And you drive up, you get right behind them. And it just so happens that they're ordering for the entire office. And not only do they not know what they want, but they've forgotten and they want to see a menu and they want to look over there and try to figure out how to put these people's drinks together, and your whole plans are thrown off. But when that happens, you just sat there and said, hey, it was a certainty. I could have seen this coming on there. There are assurances and certainties in life that really have little consequence. However, as you come to the close of the book of 1 John, he will give us six assurances and certainties that are theological truths that drastically impact every one of our lives. And so we want to take a look at three of those today. But let's read the passage of Scripture in verses 13 through 17 in chapter 5. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, let's talk about these assurances. First one is this: assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. In all of my years as pastoring, if you took up all the counseling, all the questions that have come to me, in my top two lists is the question, how can I know for certain that I'm saved? over and over and over. There will be people that will want to come to my office and sit down with me and say, I thought I made a decision in the past, but I've got a lot of questions and I just need to know, how can I know for certain that I am saved? Well, John is writing to a congregation similar to ours, people who've confessed Christ as Savior. And so as he's writing to them, he's telling them, you can know that you are saved. And he tells them you can know that because of what he's done in the first four chapters. Because he's laid it out for us and he said, listen, Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He lived a righteous life. And he went to a cross and he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all mankind. And when they took his body down from the cross, they placed him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, providing salvation for everyone. And anyone who would accept that gift of grace that God has for them, they will be saved. So he's laid all of this out. And he's letting them know the eternal character of God. And he says any kind of salvation that God would provide would be consistent with his character, which means it is eternal. And once you're locked in, you've got this for eternity. This verse is a climatic assertion that you know that you're saved and have eternal life. But then you say, well, so he says that. And he says you can know. He says, how can I know for sure? I mean, how can he say that? Well, let me give you two things here. Number one is this. You are securely in God's hand. Write this down. You're securely in God's hand. When we make a decision to receive Christ as Savior, when we follow Jesus, when we listen to his voice and follow his voice, this is what he says in John 10, verses 28 through 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you see that verse, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It is that when I make a decision for Christ and you accept him as your Savior, he says you're born again, you're adopted into his family, you are a part of God's family. And as you're a part of God's family, all of a sudden he says you're in God's hand and you're in Jesus' hand. You got like double security there. And Jesus says, nobody will take it out of my hand. And when you look at God, he says, nobody can take it out of his hand. He says, you are secure as a believer. You know, any of us have had little children. There's those games that we've played where you'll put something in one hand, and in the other hand, there's nothing in there, and you kind of go behind your back, and you put it like that, and they try to guess which hand it is on there, and they hit that hand, and you open it up, and there's nothing in there. And they're zeroed in. That's got to be this hand. And so then they tap this hand, and sometimes you don't open it, and they tap that hand. So then they come and they try to pry those fingers away because you're messing with them, okay? Did y'all ever mess with your kid? I'm sorry. You know, you just kind of messing with them a little bit. And they're trying to pry it open. And there's no way they can pry that open. I'm some little two-year-old. There's no way they can open up that fist of yours. And whatever is in your hand is secure. And you see, when we make a decision for Christ, he says that we are securely in his hands. We're in the Father's hand. And when we're in his hand, we are secure and nothing's going to pull us out of that. So when you make a decision for Christ, he says you can know that you are saved and you can know that you're saved for eternity. There is a second reason, and that is you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, writing his letter, says this, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, all right, you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Look at what it says there. He says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That means he is our down payment. You make a decision for Christ. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, when I was 8 years old and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, at that moment, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came in and took residence in my life. And when he took residence in my life, it was like a down payment of saying, okay, this is the down payment. You have got eternal life. You are going to be God's child. And this is the down payment until that day when you die, you will step into eternity. This is the down payment that says one day you'll get your resurrected body. I'm telling you, it all is going to happen. And the Holy Spirit has sealed the deal on that. And so the fact that I'm securely in my Father's hand and the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed me through eternity until the redemption of our bodies, there is no doubt that you can know that you are saved. Now, for some, they would say, well, I look at that and say, that's kind of giving me a license to sin. I'm kind of, you know, it's like I've got fire insurance, and I can't spend eternity away from God because I've made this decision. I can just live life any way that I want to. Well, my problem is, if you begin to think that way, you might want to go back to chapter 2, verse 19, because in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, there were people that went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they'd have been of us, they would still be with us. He said, there were people that came to church. There were people that talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And now they're no longer with us. And the reason they're no longer with us is because they were never a part of us. They never were believers. And so if your thought is, wow, I love this message because it says that I've got eternal security and I can live life any way I want to, I would say that I would go back and question my own salvation. Because the Bible says that when you receive Christ as your Savior, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You become a new creation. And when you become a new creation, there is a new heart, a new desire, a new love for God, and it is my desire to live for Him. And if all I'm looking for is loopholes to get outside of His Word and to do things that I can get away with and live life my way and still be this believer who's got eternity in his back pocket, then I would say you've never been saved. Because if you've been saved, there is a heart transformation that takes place. And so when you hear a message like this, and it says you can be assured of your salvation, this is the result, I believe. The result is increased confidence and joy. The result is there should be increased confidence and joy. Because if I know that I've got eternal life, and I cannot lose this relationship, I got to feel pretty good about that. In fact, when John wrote this letter, at the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. I'm writing these so your joy may be complete. And let me tell you, one of the things that is complete, will make your joy complete, is to know the assurance of salvation. You say, why is that so good? Well, I think it is so good because every one of us is still going to sin. That's a given. We'd love to live perfect lives, but we're not. Even as a believer and a follower of Christ, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to get off the road, off the track over here a little bit. And if I thought that every time I sinned, I had this little pit in my stomach saying, so if I died like right now, does that mean that I lose my salvation? Does that mean that I'll spend eternity separated from God? And so every time I would sin or mess up or begin to have this thought or that thought, then I would always be looking over my shoulder saying, so have I lost it or do I still have it? Am I saved? Am I not saved? If I go to sleep tonight and I've got some unforgiven sins, things that I haven't repented, does that mean that I'm going to spend eternity separated from God? Yikes! Who can live with all that? What you want to do is to take this truth and say, listen, you're my child. And I am your Father, your Heavenly Father, and I will walk with you, and will walk with you all the way into and through eternity on there. And so what that does, it gives me a confidence and it gives me a joy. A confidence to live my life and to live my life for Christ. And it gives me a joy to know that even though I'll slip here, get back on track and keep following Him, and to know the love He has for me is beyond anything I can imagine. And it motivates me to live for Him even more. Because He loves me that much. It gives a confidence and a joy. There's a security about that. You know, back in the 1980s, Janice and I took a trip to San Francisco, and it was the 50th anniversary of the Golden Gate Bridge. We didn't know it till we got there, and they said they were celebrating the 50th anniversary. Construction started on the Golden Gate Bridge in 1936, and it's just I don't know how people do these things. It's an amazing story of how you build that structure to connect that bridge on there. And I mean, those were men's men that would do stuff like that. I called them crazy men that would be willing to do, to stand on those girders and things and to try to build that bridge. Unbelievable. Well, in order to put this project together, there was an understanding during that day that for every $1 million of cost, there would be a loss of one life. And so it was a $35 million project. And so they walked into this project assuming that 35 people would die in the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. And so they wanted to try to make it as safe as possible. So they put in some safety measures. They put in hard hats, gave everybody hard hats for them to wear. The second thing is they gave them harnesses so they could harness on, have safety harnesses. And it was fun reading the history of this because there's some guys that go, I don't need no safety harness. I'm not going to wear that. And I'm saying, are you crazy? And they made them. They said, hey, you got to do it. You got to wear the harness. Okay. So you got safety harnesses, you got the hard hat, but then this guy came up with this ingenious idea that he would put a steel mesh safety net underneath the construction of the bridge. And it would go from one end of the bridge all the way to the other, and it would be a safety net that would come and kind of come up along the sides. And what the safety net would do is that when someone is working there on the bridge, if they happen to slip and fall, they would not fall into the ocean to their death, but they would fall into the safety net on there. And they said the report was that after that net was placed up, it provided a sense of security, it removed the fear of falling, it increased the morale, and enabled the men to work faster and more competently because there wasn't always that fear of falling. When we understand we have an assurance of salvation, we have this net. It's God's hand. And when we slip or we fall, we're right in his hand. And we fall in his hand, then he says, you're safe. Let's get back up there and get back to doing the work that you have been called to do. And so knowing that, it gives me a greater confidence. It gives me a greater joy to be able to move forward. It emboldens me to share my testimony, emboldens me to serve others. That is the assurance that we get of our salvation. And there's a song that many of us sang. It was a hymn in First Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And it's what Paul wrote. And he said, you know, I am persuaded that he is able, he, God, is able to keep that commitment until that day I come face to face with him. He says, he can do it, and God will. And so that gives us that assurance of salvation. So the first assurance is of salvation, but the second one, and third, to put the two together, is there is an assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. It's an assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. Look at chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He says, this is a confidence. Confidence, that means that you can come before God, not cocky, but you're confident. You come before God, and you come in of reverence and of submission, but when you come to him, he says, you can ask him anything. But look how he puts it here. And when you come to him, you can ask anything according to his will, and he hears us. Key words there, according to his will. That if you will ask him anything according to his will, it says God hears us. So what does it, how do I know if I'm praying according to his will? Well, let me give you what John said. Number one, you continually abide in Christ. How do I know that I can pray according to his will? First one is this, that is to continually abide in Christ. Continually abide in Christ. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's pretty strong. You abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we abide in Christ, it says we have such a harmony with God that our wills connect with His wills. You ask whatever and it will be done. But then secondly is to obey God's commands. So you abide in Christ, number one, you obey God's commands. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And he says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Wow. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why is that? Because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. And as we seek to live in a way that practices, that pleases God, we practice His truth, we love one another, our desires begin to be molded into His desires. There's this quality of intimacy that we build with God. And it's to the point to where His will and our will are pretty well in sync over here. And my desires are God's desires. And so I'm pleading for God's will over my will. And He's saying that your prayers will be answered. Your prayers will be answered. If you abide in Christ, it talks about if you are obeying His commands, this intimacy with God, then you'll be praying according to God's will. And the third one is this, you submit to God's will. Submit to God's will. And I put down Luke 22, 42, and that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He's arrested. And He knows what's ahead of Him. He knows that He's getting ready to go to the cross. And when He goes to the cross, it says that the wrath of God will be poured out on Him for all the sins of the world. And this is something that's not something anybody would lightly go into. And He said in His prayer, Father, if You can take this cup from me, if there's any other way to take this cup, that cup of Your wrath is going to be poured out on me, if there's any other way to do that, please do it. However, not my will, but Your will. And so to do just as what Jesus did with His Father, He submitted and He said, not my will, but Your will. And for us, it is to submit to God's will. And what that means is prayer is not only a time for petitioning, but of yielding your life to the will and work of God. Prayer is not just me coming to God with the litany of will you do this, 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 but it is a time of coming to God and saying, I want to yield my will to Your will. It's not my attempt, God, to get You to do things the way that I want them, but however, Lord, I want You to do things that are according to Your will. I don't want anything that's contrary to Your will. So I want to submit my will to You. I want to yield my desires to Your desires. I read a statement where someone said, the wonder of prayer consists not in bringing God's will down to us, but in lifting our will up to His. And to say, God, take my will. I want it to be Your will over here. And you think about what we've just talked about. If we abide in Christ, have that close fellowship with Him, if we obey His commands and we get to the point where we submit our will to His will, it's not what I want, it's what You want, Lord. When you put all those three together, folks, you're on praying ground. And then when you go before the Father and you begin to pray, you are praying according to His will because all these things are matching up in Your will and His will. And we begin to pray about that and say, Father, I'm praying according to Your will. Wow. It's amazing. Well, so what happens? Well, look what it says in verse 15. Verse 15 says this, and if we know that He hears us, well, we know that He hears us because you're praying according to His will, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Whatever you ask, He says, you'll get the requests that are asked of Him. Now, you cannot lift this passage out of Scripture in its context, okay? And don't say, hey, everything we pray for, we get, hey, no matter what. I thought I was going to ask for 100,000. Let's go for two. And then I know for sure He's going to give it. It's not a blank check. It's not rubbing Aladdin's lamp and all of a sudden these little answers come up over there. No, it's not that at all. It is I'm aligning with His will. When I align with His will, He says that He will answer those prayers. But I'll tell you what He also it lets us know in Scripture, and it's on His timing. It's not our timing. It's His timing. And some of those prayers, you may get a quick answer. It may be one day. It may take 1 week. Who knows? Maybe a month. Maybe a couple of months. And it could be a long time. It could be a year. It could be longer than that. It could even be beyond your lifetime. But God will be faithful and will answer those prayers. How many times have you read about revivals that took place in areas? And then people began to take that revival and to try to determine, what were the roots of this? Where did it all begin? And they began to trace it back, and it never fails. It goes back to a group that was praying for a revival years ago. Some of those people still aren't living, but that was their prayer. And God heard that prayer, and God honored that prayer. And it just says, but it's going to be later. But that prayer will be answered. And we did the parent dedication and had 10 babies over here this morning. And it just got me thinking, how many times has a grandparent, a grandmother, a grandfather begun to pray for a child? Pray for them early. And at times, it almost seems like God's given them a word about what to pray for this particular child. And they prayed for that child and prayed of something special or something that they thought that God was going to use them in. And then as that child began to grow up and get older, the grandparent continued to pray, but then the grandparent passed away. And then all of a sudden, the child kind of hit that area of where they were serving God in amazing, amazing ways. And God is using them in some incredible ways. And they look back over and they can look back and say, you know, that's what your grandmother, that's what your grandfather prayed for you for so many years. And you say, wow, God did honor that prayer. But maybe it was later than you thought. And so I just got to stand on the truth of Scripture. If you're praying according to God's will, it says here that He will hear us and that He will give us that request and He'll answer it. It may look different than how we prayed for it. It'll bring Him honor and glory. And the time may be longer, but it is an answer to the prayer that we got. Now, I went through this passage and I started looking at it and I said, you know, some people could say, that's just a whole lot of work. Really, all I want to do is just be able to, if I got a need, I just want to shoot a flare, one of those flare prayers, you know. Hey, I got some, I'm really trouble. I got a final coming up. I know I didn't study this week. I just need some input. Can you help me with that? You know, the ox is in the ditch. We got to get it out. Can you help me with that? It's a 911 prayer. Hey, I just got to call you up real quick. This is a real emergency. Come on, God, help me out over here. That's what you're here for. Let's get this thing done. Let's get moving. And then we sit there and think, Danny, this is like, you know, I got to abide in Christ. I got to obey His commands. I got to submit to my will, His will, all of that. And I just got one thing to say to you. Yes, that is exactly what it takes. That's exactly what it takes. Because He's not just some glorified bellhop up there. He is the holy God. He is our Creator. He is the one who's provided us salvation. And He is the one that we want to enter into a relationship and want to honor that relationship. And so, yes, we want to pour our lives into building that relationship with Him. And then whenever these times of prayer comes, it's an exciting time of me trying to match my will with His will and praying according to His will on there. And yes, it's worth it. So if we do that, what's the result of that? Well, I think He gives us a good result in verse 16, and that is intercede for believers entangled in sin. Intercede for believers that are entangled in sin. Chapter 16, verse A, the first part of 16 says this. Chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. If you see somebody who's struggling in sin, another Christian, brother or sister, he said, you pray for them to God, and God will give them life. Now, just as much as I know, I know people and I know life, and it is that too often when another Christian gets entangled or enmeshed in some type of sin, the first response is often not to pray for them, but the first response is sadly to gossip about them, to quickly call someone else and say, hey, so-and-so's doing this. Hey, this is this. And then the other thing at times is to rejoice. You say, ooh, that's heartless. Nah, you understand. Sometimes people rejoice. That person been riding on that spiritual high horse, and now all of a sudden, boom, they're knocked off on there. And it's almost like we rejoice with it. And sometimes that we want to just tell others about it, or we want to sit them and let them stew in it, and their lives are getting messed up, heading down a wrong direction. And rather than having a heart for it, at times there's almost a little bit of a glee in there. And that's sad. But what this passage does and what this passage drives down the conviction is that it says we are to intercede for them. And he says, when you see someone enmeshed in sin, your first thing is not to go on social media. And your first thing is not to be casting stones at them. Your first response is, I got to pray for them. And guess what you're praying for them? You're praying that they would repent of their sins and turn back to God. And you know you're on praying ground because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what God wants in this person's life. So let's pray. Let's pray they can repent. Let's pray they can get walking back with God like the way they used to be. And let that be our incentive to do that. Because we just saw here on Scripture, we've got God's ear. We've got God's ear. We've got his attention. If I'm abiding in him, I'm keeping his commandments, I'm submitting my will to his will, all of a sudden, I've got the attention of God Almighty, and there's a person that's hurting over here. I can intercede. He's going to listen to me because I've got his attention on there, and I want to pray for that person and pray that those strongholds will be broken in their life. Intercede for the believers that are entangled in sin. That is one of our takeaways from this. Well, but then, in verse 16, it's kind of that scary verse. And it says here, he says, there is sin that leads to death. And I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death, which says it's not for eternal death, but there is a sin, it says, that leads to death. And sometimes we've heard it called the unpardonable sin on there. And it says, there's a sin that leads to death. If you do this one, you're done. You know what that one is? We're going to talk about it next week on there. So it'll really be good for you on there. I'm just saying, we've taken a list of everyone's here. And if you don't show up next Sunday, may have been you. You committed that sin that leads to death. No, I won't leave you hanging. Let me tell you what that is. We said there's a sin that leads to death. And in Jesus, what he was teaching, he called it, there was a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that would be what we'd call, like people call, the unpardonable sin. You say, what do you mean there? Why would that sin be a sin that would be unforgivable? Well, the reason it is that it means that when you are encountered with the truth of who Christ is, and the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to the Father, and you hear that message and you reject that message, then there can be no forgiveness of your sin because you have rejected it. There's only one person that can pardon you of your sins, and that is Jesus himself. And if you reject the one that can pardon you from your sins, that would be an unpardonable sin because there's no one else that can pardon that sin. Does that make sense? And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the sin that leads to death, is when you just reject him. John Calvin was talking about this, shares it this way. He says, a resistance in one's heart against the truth of God, even though one is touched with the glory of that truth. Listen again, real close. A resistance in one's heart against the truth of God, even though one is touched with the glory of that truth. It's like, I've seen the glory of that truth, but I resist it. He said, that would be a sin that leads to death. That is the unpardonable sin. And in what is scary is when people keep pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away, their heart gets more hardened and more difficult to ever accept him. And he said, naturally, you want to stay away from that. However, he says, we do need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are enmeshed in sin and who've gotten off the track. Assurances and certainties. There's assurance of salvation. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You can have that assurance of salvation. You make a decision for Christ, it's locked down. You're in the Father's hands. You have that assurance of eternal salvation. And there's the assurance that God will hear your prayers and God will answer your prayers. And that happens when we abide with him, we obey his commands, we submit our will to him, and when we do all of these, then we've got that incredible opportunity to take that journey with him and have a prayer life that is powerful as we continue to get stronger in our relationship with him and submit my will to where my desires are his desires are my desires. And those are some incredible assurances and certainties that can change your life for eternity. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this day. Thankful for your word. Thankful for the assurances that you have given us. And so it's our prayer that each one of us will take seriously the things that we've heard today. And for those that need to nail it down to be certain about their salvation, that today you will have nailed that down for them. You'll be very clear to them. And Lord, for people who've never made that decision to receive Christ, may they have their senses heightened to say, you know, I really want to pursue this. I want to know what it's like to have my life connected with God's life and to make that decision today. And for all of us, Lord, may we submit our wills to your will. May we be a people of prayer, not just so that we can get things that we want, but yet that as we talk to you, we become closer to you and our will begins to be more in connection with your will and with your desires. And together, you can use us to advance your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.